Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. It's kind of difficult to know how to break this down. Now, I've said this on occasion, but I want to repeat it. Matthew and Mark are very brief in how they present this. You have something that is so incredibly important. Why did they give so little time to it? Now, the emphasis here is that Jesus is condemned to die, and he goes to the cross. He dies, he's buried, and he raises again from the dead in this period of time. And it's very brief. Matthew and Mark both leave so much out that Luke and John deal with, but they deal with different parts of it. And it becomes confusing when we begin to study it. And I hope I cannot confuse you, but I'm not sure. I want to go through these different texts. The other thing, there is a difficulty in harmonizing. I've talked about chronology in the Bible before, but sometimes it's just nearly impossible to harmonize these things properly, sometimes because they overlap, and sometimes because one of the writers will be dealing with something entirely different than another writer. So he may include a whole bunch of stuff in just one statement where another writer will go through it meticulously. And you're thinking, well, how do I harmonize this? How do I make this go together? Now, the skeptic, if things don't fit exactly right, he'll tell you, aha, that proves that the Bible is just a work of fiction, just a work of man. They can't do anything right. If it harmonizes completely, then they say, aha, see, everybody's copying everybody else, so you can't really trust it. But the fact is, we can. And I've argued this point with people before, people who that at the very least are skeptics toward the scripture, and my answer to them boils down to this, and so often this has been my argument, you either believe it or you don't. If you want to believe it, believe it. If you don't want to believe it, don't believe it. We'll see who's right in the end. But there is consequence for what you do. There is consequence for what you think. Because what you think is going to be carried out by action. You see, and especially you young people, it's hard for you to see it right now. But I can look back into the 50s and the 60s. I remember when the movie Thunder Road came out. Does anybody else remember that? And every kid in Damascus, Arkansas took the muffler off his car, and they all drove those old flathead Fords or straight six cylinders, and they would drive up and down the road without a muffler on playing Thunder Road. I remember when the movie Bullet came out, Steve McQueen movie. Now, more of you should remember that. One of my good friends, on his way home from seeing that movie, got pulled over by a cop. He was playing Bullet. Kids all over the county were playing Bullet. I don't know how many car wrecks we had because of Bullet. And you move into different areas, the influence that rock and roll music has had on us. and how people have acted, not because they've worked out the thinking in their own minds, but because they've been influenced to think something that they would not otherwise have thought. You see, in the 60s and the early 70s, everyone was an individual, individualistic. Everyone dressed exactly the same. Their hair was exactly the same. They did the exact same things, but they were individuals. You see, we're very easily influenced. And whatever you allow to influence you is going to lead you into a certain way of thinking. It's going to lead you into a lifestyle. It is going to lead you into actions. Is the influence in your life the Bible, or is it the world? It's got to be one or the other. It can't be a combination of both. God gives us wisdom. He gives us understanding. Sue came over to see me the other day, and I talked a little bit about reading the Psalms and Proverbs. After she left, Uncle Scotty called me. We talked about the Psalms and Proverbs. And just the wisdom that you have in the scripture that is so simple and yet so avoided. I can remember from the time I was a little child, go to Bible school and you take plaster of Paris and you pour it into a mold and it'll have a little Bible verse with it, with a cross or whatever. You let it dry and then you paint it gold and silver and all those things and take it home and give it to your mom or give it to your grandma or give it to your aunt, and they hang it up on the wall and it becomes something the kids did in Bible school. Nobody really pays attention to it. Nobody thinks about it. But when you begin to look at what it actually says, it's phenomenal. Sandy and I were in Michigan. I got to preach one day at her mom's church, a congregational church. We sing a hymn and then they have a reading. We, in our hymnals, I noticed we have little readings. They had a lot of them in their hymnal. And there were good Christian people in that church. And there were some that were dumb as rocks. They had no spiritual capacity whatsoever, but they were very religious. And we began to read one of those readings out of that hymnal. And I told Sandy afterwards, I said, I can't believe these people read these things and it doesn't have any meaning to them at all. Some of those were phenomenal. And yet nobody paid attention to them. You see, it becomes something we just do. This happened to the Jews as well. It became something that they just did. And the leadership of God had gone away from them. They were led by men, they responded to men, and their religion became political. So when Jesus comes on the scene, he is a very real threat to these political leaders, and they were political leaders. And again, it's important that we understand the ancient world. You know, things are awful right now. I think we can all agree on that. And we see the outlandish things that go on sometimes in the Mideast and the cheapness of human life, the meaningless of human life. I look at this thing with Israel and Hamas and all those people that they've allowed to die that they kidnapped from Israel. Those two little red-headed boys that died and their mom that died. And the way Hamas deals with this, and it's hard for us to understand this, but there's a different viewpoint about life, the meaning of life, whether or not life is important. And it's hard for us to wrap our heads around that. The ancient world, that's all there was. Human life did not mean much to those people. You take men like Herod, Pontius Pilate, men who were in leadership roles, and they kept that leadership because they were brutal. And I want to say something about Pilate. I may do this later on too, but I want to just mention him, the governor. And he ruled under the leadership of the Syrians. They, of course, ruled under Rome. And Pilate was a brutal man. And this role that we see him in here, as we introduce this, don't forget that Pilate was not a man who was sympathetic toward Jesus. He was not a good man. He was not a decent man at all. And life meant very little. They had an uprising in Galilee. No, the Galileans, they were in Jerusalem, I believe. Pilate acted against them. He just killed them all. I forget now what they were protesting. They had another situation where the Roman legion moved from Syria to Jerusalem, and they brought all their military banners with them, the eagle and all this stuff on the pole. That was idolatry. And the Jews, they made the statement, we'd rather die than have this here, because Pilate threatened to kill them all. So he moved them from Jerusalem, I think, to Caesarea. And that was where he compromised with the Jews. But understand this, he did not like the Jews. The Jews did not like Pilate. He represented Rome. The Jews didn't like Herod either. He wasn't really a Jew, but he was their direct ruler. Herod and Pilate did not like each other. And there are a lot of opinions about why. One of them is thought to be because of what he did killing all the Galileans in Jerusalem, but there are other things too. Those men were enemies. There was a lot of enmity between them. And so you had this situation as we move into this, where you have Judas, as he betrays Jesus, he turns Jesus over to the Jews. They declare their purpose. They sentence him to death. Now, the only problem is they can't do it. They don't want to just murder him outright, because that would have caused an uprising, or they feared it would cause an uprising. So they take him to Pilate because they want a sanctioned murder. They want Pilate to kill him for them. They take him to Pilate, and Pilate knows what they're doing. He doesn't like the Jews. They don't like him. He don't like them. So we have a situation here where neither group wants to bow to the other. It's kind of a chess match, you might say. Pilate doesn't want to do this. Does he have regard for Jesus? Well, if you read the text, and we're going to, yeah, I think he does. There's a fear there. Is it a godly fear? I don't think so. But there is a very real terror. Is it because of circumstances? I don't think so. I think Pilate is afraid of Jesus. And he goes about to free Jesus. The Jews set about to counter that by making sure Jesus goes to his death. They don't want to be held responsible by the Jewish people for that death. They want Rome to take that responsibility. Now here's the second element. Pilate doesn't want that responsibility on himself or on Rome. He knows there's going to be trouble from it, or they assume there will be. So you're at odds here by every group against every other group, and the power brokers at odds against each other. So you have this situation where the Jewish leadership has condemned Jesus. Now they want to take it to the next step so they won't be held personally responsible for it. What have you done? You've murdered the Messiah. We didn't do it. Rome did it. If you've got a problem, you need to take that up with Pilate. And Pilate saw that coming. He didn't want anything to do with it. And so this is what we've entered into here in verse 11. Now, I want you to notice, let's go back to verses 1 and 2, because this is where we begin this. You have their condemnation of Jesus in chapter 26 and verse 66. And they've already determined that they're going to kill him. We have that again in verse 59, where they sought a way to kill him. Then, with Jesus' confession of his identity, they declare his death. We go on and we see that they actually, in verse 1 of chapter 27, it's like a final verdict, a public verdict. And see, they're trying to follow a system here, but they've broken every law that they have already. But they're still going to follow the system. We see men do that kind of thing all the time. And so in verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus. All the chief priests and elders equals the Sanhedrin, the leadership of Israel and the standard that upholds the law in Israel. These men who were supposed to be the most upstanding men in the nation, they are the ones that intend to murder Jesus because he opposes them on every level. He challenges them religiously, and certainly he challenges them spiritually. These men were the sons of Satan, and Jesus declares that. So they hate him, and of course, they have a true animosity against Christ because they are indeed servants of the devil. And Jesus exposes them for that. So they took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Now, that's their work. What do they have to do next? Verse 2, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. We've already talked about him some. So they bring him to Pilate, and they initially lay charges against Jesus. Now we find those charges, and of course you have this, the brutality of Judas and his death through verse 10, and then we come to verse 11 where we skip ahead. And so I want to talk about what's in between here. And so let's go to Luke chapter 23 and try to follow along if you can in the Gospels. It's a little bit difficult, but I want to get the flow here. And sometimes I hate to try to work with chronology in the scripture, But I think it's important for us to hear to understand how these things work out point after point after point. And so, Luke chapter 23 and verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose, the whole of the Sanhedrin that were involved in this. Wasn't every single one of them, because they weren't all there. But it was enough that they were able to do this. It is that group that's talked about. And they led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Now, they're bringing the charges that they think will impress Pilate. Now, they intend to murder Jesus. No question about it. They have charged him with claiming to be the Son of God. They have charged him with claiming to be Christ. Pilate doesn't care about any of that. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if Jesus is King of the Jews. That doesn't mean anything to him. So when they bring this, they've got to shift the narrative, and this is how they begin to do it. One, he perverts the nation. Two, he forbids the people to pay taxes to Caesar. And three, he claims to be the Christ, who is himself a king, which is going to bring sedition to Rome. And remember, they charge him with this all the way through now. And these are very serious charges. And we have followed through the Gospels to note the questions they brought to Jesus, because from the time he began his ministry, they began immediately to try to destroy it. And they intended to destroy him. They were just looking for a way to do it. And so they asked the question, if you remember, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And you remember how Jesus answered that. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give to God the things that are God's. Now, what's this charge? He says we shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar. They're lying. They're absolutely lying. They know they're lying, and I believe Pilate knows they're lying. And otherwise, he doesn't care. It's kind of like IRS, except a whole lot worse. If you don't pay your taxes, you're going to get in big trouble. Back then, you don't pay your taxes, they'll just come in, kill you, and take them. You see, it wasn't an issue for Pilate. He didn't care what they thought. He really didn't care what they did, because they didn't have the power, the muscle, to do anything about it. And so they have to appeal to him in this way. Now, let's go on to John. John chapter 18. And try to keep this in mind, that we're dealing here with verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 27. This is before Matthew's account of Judas's death. So this introduces the section. Chapter 18 of John, verse 28. This begins after Peter's denial of Jesus. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. Now notice this, because remember, we're dealing with Jews and we're dealing with Romans. They don't like each other. The Romans thought the Jews were barbaric. And the Jews thought the Romans were animals. They didn't like each other. They did not associate with one another. But here you have a legal system that must be observed. And so they take Jesus before the judgment seat of Pilate, the Roman government. Remember this too. We're in the middle of Passover. And Passover is a very, very, very important week for the Jews. And it's a time that you wanted to be pure, ceremonially pure. You wanted to be pure before God. Now, I want you to notice the hypocrisy of these men. These men were religious. They were strictly religious. It was early in the morning. Going on with verse 28. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall. Why not? Because it was Roman. It was unclean for them. They couldn't be there. So Pilate had to come out to them. He had to come outside. And this is so amazing to me. And it's a warning to us. Listen very carefully. You and I can very easily become hypocrites. And you've seen it your whole life. I was thinking of, in fact, I think Sandy and I were talking about when the boys were little, they'd get in trouble, and one in particular would come and tell on the rest of them. He'd be right in the middle of it, he'd come tell on them. And you know, when you sorted it all out, you found out then that he was right in the middle of it, but he justified himself by telling on the others. Do you ever justify yourself by blaming someone else of something? It's an amazing thing. The church that Sandy and I worked in Arkansas, and oh, we love those people to death. There were two families in that church. This is before we got here, but the pastor that we worked under, I was his assistant pastor, he decided to take this church. He knew it was a troublesome church. There were two families. One family sat on one side of the church and the other family sat on the other side of the church. They did not associate with one another. They basically had a feud against each other because right after the Civil War, it was time to pick the cotton. And so they both hired people to come in and pick the cotton. And one farmer told the people that picked the cotton, if you'll pick mine first, I'll pay you this much more. So they did it. And then it rained, and it ruined the other family's cotton crop. And that began the battle. And it lasted up until the 1970s. Basically 100 years. And that's the way we are. And you point it to other people and you say it's their fault. They're the ones that are wrong. And you don't understand that you're doing exactly the same kinds of things. What you see, now listen to me, you can judge other people. You can see what's wrong with other people. The question you need to ask is, how can I see it so well? How can I understand it so well? It's because you're the same way they are. I get angry with people, and I get back and I begin to think about it, and I realize I'm at fault just like they are. The things they do wrong, I do exactly the same thing. I know what they're doing because I know me. Now, I'll blame them and I'll console myself. I will judge them, and I will justify myself. But it's all the same thing. And we better be very, very careful with those kinds of things, how we judge, because with judgment you judge, you will be judged. Well, then, well, how does that work? Because we're guilty of the same kinds of things. We do it too. Be very, very careful about that. Now let's get back to this, John chapter 18, verse 28. These guys didn't want to be defiled. They went not into the judgment hall lest they should be defiled. They begin all this already being defiled. They were the enemies of God. You can't be purified before God if you're defiled before God. And their problem wasn't a ceremonial problem, it was a spiritual problem. These men served the devil. They followed the devil and they did the work of the devil and they didn't understand it. They were worried about being defiled in the presence of Romans. The purpose of this, of course, he says in verse 28, so that they might eat the Passover. They didn't want anything to stain them, lest they not be able to eat the Passover. The crucifixion of Jesus, they did not consider that to be defiling, but going before Pilate would be. So he had to come out to them. Verse 29, Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring you against this man? This is the beginning of this now. Oh my goodness, did they have accusations. Verse 30, they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, if he was not an evil, evil man, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Now remember, they wanted to kill Jesus. This put them in a bind because legally they couldn't do it. They didn't have the power to execute. And secondly, Jesus had a following. He was popular. And we can't say that the Jewish nation followed Jesus. But he was very popular, especially because of the miracles that he had just performed. Remember, it was just before this that he had raised Lazarus from the dead, Martha and Mary's brother. The Jews wanted to kill Jesus because he had done that. They wanted to kill Lazarus because Jesus had done that. And they talked about it earlier on, just before Jesus went in to Jerusalem. These are the men that we're dealing with. This is the situation that they're dealing with. But the people thought this was great, and a lot of people followed Jesus because of that. And of course, the Jewish leadership was beside themselves because of that. Therefore, they needed to eliminate Jesus so that the nation would not turn against the leadership. Now, we go on. If he wasn't an evildoer, we would not have brought him to you. Then said Pilate unto them, verse 31, you take him and judge him according to your law. It's your problem, not mine. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Aha, here's their purpose. And we want to do this legally so that we're not defiled. We want to do this legally so you get the blame and not us. Verse 32, this is very important, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. He had already told them that he would die on the cross. And this goes all the way back to John 3:16. that passage in John 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He began then to teach about the crucifixion. He taught about it all the way through his ministry. He told his disciples exactly what was going to happen to them. It went right over their head, but they should have known because he had taught them this. And this is simply fulfilling that thing that Jesus has already stated is to happen. Verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him. Now let's stop there. This is where we pick up from Matthew 27, verse 11. Let's go back to that now before we move into this other section. Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. They brought him Jesus. They charged him. They've had this back and forth about they can't crucify him, but Pilate, you can. So here we enter into this now in verse 11. This is where we've gotten to. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Yep. Thou sayest, what does that mean? It's an affirmation. It doesn't come across well in the English, but it's pretty emphatic. You said it, or you say it. And it's an exclamation of fact. That's exactly right. That's who I am. This put Pilate into a situation he didn't want to be in. If Jesus had denied and said, no, I am not, these guys are lying, then he would have had something to work with. He just affirmed what the Jews had charged him with. He affirmed the fact that he stood as a king in opposition to the rule of Caesar. Now, is that exactly right? No. Jesus doesn't stand in opposition to any earthly government. Do you understand why? It is because he rules over them. Well, what about the evil ones? He rules over them. The good ones, if there is such a thing, and the bad ones, he is Lord over them. They may not acknowledge him. They may not even know about it. But it doesn't change the fact. The book of Revelation. People look at the book of Revelation in the wrong way. We look at all these things that are going on and all the portraits that are painted in the book of Revelation by John as he speaks of these amazing things. But we miss the fact that over everything in the book of Revelation, you have the power of God that is at work that will not be thwarted by man or by anything else. God is Lord. Are you the King of the Jews? Yep. Yes, I am. What are you going to do about it? Crucifixion won't stop that. All that he goes through in the torture of men toward him, that's not going to stop anything because Jesus is Lord. He is exactly who he is. And he stands, and remember this through this whole thing. This is despicable. This is horrible. And my whole life, one of the problems that I've had with Easter is that they killed Jesus. Since I was a little kid, it bothers me that they do that. It bothers me that they hurt him. It always has. I've heard some of the most horrible sermons about this time in Jesus' life when I was little. And it was just awful. And you know what? It was just awful. I don't know how deep I'm going to go into these things, but believe you me, it was awful. The scourging that Jesus took, apparently, there were many who died from that. It was bad enough. And why did Pilate do it? He did not want to crucify Jesus. If he did this, the brutality of it should cause a kind of sympathy from his own people. Understand this, they hated Jesus with a spiritual hatred. I have dealt with people that were some of the most gentle, pacifist, nonviolent people you can possibly imagine until they come face to face with a true enemy, and then they're awful. All that's out the window. You see, we are what we are at our worst moments, not at our best. Everything's going well. You don't have to have anything to worry about. When things fall apart, really fall apart, that tells you and everybody else exactly who you are. It's not through the good times, it's through the hard times that you find out what you're really made of. And men, we can claim all kinds of things. I love God, I obey God in everything, until something really, really bad happens, and then you find out if that's true. Do you trust God? Do you obey God? You can say you do, but do you? In a situation like this, here are men who march to a very religious rhythm. Everything they are is their religion. But they were filthy in their sins. Jesus exposed that. And their response is to hate him and to do to him what they did. And there was no sympathy whatsoever on their part toward him. They mocked him on the cross. Men oppose God in that way. They mock him. And they don't recognize the liability that they're under, and they're turning away from God toward sin. But there is always a consequence to pay. Scripture points that out very well. It's just that so often we don't think about it. We sin, and then we're sorry we sin, but we don't repent of our sin. And it destroys us eventually. And that's what happens to these men. In verse 11, and I think I want to go back to John. Let's go back to John chapter 18, pick up our thread. Now remember, this goes from verses 1 and 2 through what we've already read, and now we have this in verse 33. Then Pilate entered. Remember, they wouldn't go into the judgment hall. They were outside. He had to come out to them. They stated their accusations against Jesus and the call for his execution. He comes in. Now Pilate does. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall. I think it's in Matthew. I'm just going to read this. You don't have to turn there. Verse 18 of 27, Pilate knew that it was because of envy that they delivered Jesus to him. He knew their game. He understood it. And even as he begins this judgment, he understands what's going on. He knows these men hate Jesus because they're envious of them. He's taking their power away. They hate that. Remember what they said just earlier, talking about Lazarus again. The whole world is going after him. What's going to become of us? What's going to become of our nation if men turn to him? So Pilate entered the judgment hall in John 18, verse 33, and asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, saying, now here's John, and his take on this shifts. Remember what I said about Matthew and Mark especially. Their whole section here is so brief. Art thou the king of Jews? Positive affirmation, thou sayest. And then we go on to something else. John goes into great detail here in dealing with this. And so the question, Jesus answered him, do you say this thing of yourself? Is this something that you wonder about? Did this come from you? I see a situation or I see a man and I wonder, is this or that true? I'm thinking about this. Or someone else comes up to me and says, see that man over there? This or that is true. Oh, okay. And I make a judgment based on what someone else says. This is the kind of question Jesus is asking. Pilate, did this originate with you because of your thinking this through, or are you simply responding to the accusation that is against me by these men? It's a valid question. Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell you this of me? Notice Pilate's answer. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? This is all craziness. I don't care about them. I don't really care about you. I don't care if you're the king of the Jews. I don't care about the Sanhedrin. I don't care about any of it. I'm not a part of this. Don't drag me into this. Am I a Jew? Now he's answering from verse 34. Did you come up with this, or did these guys give you this suggestion and so you responded to that? It's very important that we understand the work of Jesus here. Is he appealing to the good side of Pilate? No, I don't think so. I think what he is doing is showing him the severity of this situation. You're the man. What did Harry Truman say? The buck stops here. Who said that? I don't remember now. I got Harry Truman on my mind these days. The buck stops here. Well, with Pilate, the buck stopped there, except it really didn't. Now, I want you to consider something else. The emperor Tiberius Caesar, did not like Pilate. He didn't like Herod either. Pilate and Herod did not like each other. And Pilate, when you are a Roman governor, there is always a sword hanging over your head. Do you know why? Because an emperor can have you removed anytime he wants to. The power of life and death lie in the emperor. If you mess up, he may kill you. If he finds that you are unfaithful to him, he may just kill you. Here's Pilate. He's the man. He's the one in control. What if the Jewish nation burns now because of whatever he does? He's accountable to Caesar. And he's afraid of Caesar. Believe you me, he is afraid of Caesar. What if the Jews complained to Caesar, which later they did? See, he got called on the carpet later on. Pilate gave the orders to execute Jesus. He did not live a long, happy life after that. He died, I believe, in AD 36 or 37. 4 years after Jesus did. And he died a bad death. But here he is. See, he's on a tightrope. He don't want to cross the Jews because he may get in trouble with Caesar. He doesn't want to execute Jesus because he doesn't like the Jews. He's not part of this. He doesn't want to be part of this. Am I a Jew? Don't blame me. I'm not a part of this argument that you're having. This political debate, this divide, that's not us, that's not me. I don't have anything to do with that. And then he goes on, verse 35, thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done? Art thou the king of the Jews? Yes, I am. John goes into this, explain it to me. I'm not a part of this situation. Jesus answered, and this is something that rattles Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. He tells his disciples the same thing in his prayer in John 14 through 17, I believe. You need to go back and read that prayer. As he talks about our being in the world, but not a part of the world. His prayer for God's protection in our lives because of the things that we face, the dangers we face, on and on and on. He tells Pilate here, my kingdom's not this world. And you could spend a lot of time, and you should, pondering what that means. What does it mean to be in the world but not of the world? What does it mean that you and I are not of this world, of this system, of the way the world works and what the world does? I've already told you that God is God over the world. God is in control of all these things. How does this work? It deserves time thinking about it, doesn't it? Because God has called you and me to a certain lifestyle. We have to navigate the things of this world, and this world is evil. But we're not part of the world. We're not of the world. My kingdom is not of this world. You and I are in the kingdom of Christ. It's important for us to understand that. So our identification with Jesus Christ is not just, hey, I'm for Jesus. Hey, I voted for Trump. Hey, I voted for the other person. I'm on their side. No, you're on your own side. When we deal with our relationship with God, it's not like that. You and I are part of the family of God. We belong to Him. Therefore, we obey Him. If I live in China, I obey God. If I live in the United States, I obey God. I am a child of God. And it's important for me to understand that that's who I am. Our kingdom is not of this world. It's not a part of this world. It is not ruled by this world. My king, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? Now here's something for Pilate to ponder. because he has no experience with this. Nobody does. This is something that is in Jesus Christ. Does it mean that God's servants do not fight? I've known Mennonites. After I got out of the army, I was friends with Mennonites. And they were pacifist. I had a friend that was a Quaker. Boy, he was fun. He was an older Quaker, too. And here I was a combat veteran, and here he was a total pacifist. And I would poke at him. We would always get coffee every morning when we got to school, and then after each class, usually it would be me and him and some others that would get coffee. And I would spend my time thinking about different things I could poke him with about his peacefulness. And he would defend it. Jesus's kingdom is not of this world. If it was, his servants would fight. Does that mean that his servants do not fight? You and I are citizens of the United States. We have an accountability to God, and we have a responsibility to keep the law, to do what's right, and that means force. And that means sometimes we do fight. But we don't fight battles in regards to the validity of Jesus. Or we shouldn't. Look how the Crusades turned out. We fight as citizens. We fight as men. We do not fight as Christians, because it's different. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, verse 36 again, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. They'd rescue me. But on the other hand, my kingdom's not of this world. They're not going to do that because that's not my purpose. That is not my Father's purpose. Remember this through this whole thing. Remember this, and remember this for your own life. God is in control, and God's purpose is being carried through. We don't understand it. Our friend just lost her last dear friend, like family to her, and she was devastated. And she can't understand why God has done this. And God has done it. If you drop dead, God did it. If people hit the Twin Towers in New York City, God did it. Well, God didn't do that. God wouldn't do that. God is God. I don't remember who it was now that said that the destruction when the Twin Towers went down in New York City was a judgment of God against America, and you would have thought they did think he blasphemed God. God wouldn't do a thing like that. God is a loving God. God doesn't hurt people. Oh, yes, he does. If you have a hurricane or an earthquake and it destroys men, whose responsibility? Whose is it? It's God's. If you have a war and millions of people die, who's responsible for that? Look at the book of Revelation. It is God. God is God, not us. And God is not on the sideline hoping men will do the right thing. God is God. Don't you ever forget that. And you better think about this, because we don't. God holds us accountable, and when we disobey God, there are consequences to that disobedience. Men die. My kingdom is not of this world. There are things going on in this world. We're not separated from that, but we don't have to answer to that either because we belong to God. Something that you can be sure of is that you're going to get sick and die, or you're going to die some other way. You're going to die. Your future is death. And in all that, God's in control of it. In all that, you are accountable to God. Don't ever forget those things. Don't misunderstand that. Because our hope and our allegiance is to the kingdom of God. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were simply an earthly power, then we would act like an earthly power, but that's not what I'm here for. That's what Jesus is telling Pilate. And you know, at least to some extent, it sinks in. Pilate's afraid of Jesus. I don't know if he understands why he's afraid, but he's afraid of Jesus. But now is my kingdom not from here. It's not part of this. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, are you a king then? This doesn't make sense. Does that mean you are a king, or does it mean you're not a king? Are you a king then? You're not interested in fame. You're not interested in controlling politics. You're not interested in ruling the way I understand ruling. Are you even a king then? Jesus answered, verse 37, you say that I am a king. Now, remember from Matthew verse 11, art thou a king? Yes, thou sayest. So here, John gives us a more complete picture of this. Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Men hate the truth. You believe that? Men hate the truth. Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the Garden of Eden that God had forbidden them to eat, and they ran and hid from God. Men hate the truth. We hate the truth. And when we're confronted by God with the truth, we try to make excuses for ourselves. That's human nature. That's what fallen man does. Jesus bears witness to the truth. And when you're exposed to the truth in that way, you're either going to submit to it or you're going to rebel against it. Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden. Adam, where are you? Well, I didn't want you to see me naked. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit that I forbid you from eating? She did it. It's her fault. Now notice this, it's not just her fault, it's your fault. Have you read that closely? The woman that you gave me caused me to do that. It's not my fault. Boy, that's serious. You gave me this woman. I thought it was wonderful at first, but yeah, man, she turned into a woman. Doing woman things. She gave me the fruit and I ate it, but you're the one that gave me the woman in the first place. Eve, is this true? the snake's fault. The snake didn't have anybody to blame. And it was his fault. But that's how sin works right there. We are tempted, we fall into sin, and sin destroys us. We are tempted, we fall into sin, and listen to me very carefully. We refuse the truth of God. We know it's there, we know what it is, but we are like Adam, we are like Eve. We tried to deflect blame away from ourselves and put it on anybody else. I bear witness unto the truth. I expose the truth for what it is. Boy, the Jews hated that. Pilate hated that. This is very uncomfortable. But Pilate has an answer. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. What's your answer for that? Pilate says, what is truth? I've heard sermons on that on this verse right here. What is truth? Pilate saith unto him, verse 38, what is truth? I bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. What is truth? That is the same argument as it's her fault. And in fact, it's your fault for giving her to me. If she wasn't here, none of this would happen. Same kind of argument. What is truth? You believe this. They believe that. Remember Jesus with the Samaritan woman as he confronts her, which is, it is an unbelievable thing that he would even talk to her. One, she's a Samaritan, but worse than that, she's a woman. When the disciples came back, they were amazed that he was talking to her. The Jews do not talk to the Samaritans, and nobody talks to a woman. Ladies, you don't understand how Jesus has blessed you. There was a time in the history of this world where women were property. They were just property. Women and kids. I tell you what, it was a tough thing. Human life meant nothing. A man's own children oftentimes meant nothing. His wife meant nothing. We've come so far because of Christ. But Jesus talked to this Samaritan woman, which was an amazing thing. And do you know what she did? This is her argument against him. What is truth? But she did it differently. You Jews say you should worship in Jerusalem, but our fathers worship in this mountain. What's the question? What is truth? You say this. They say that. Who's right? You deflect with a question. You deflect with something else. So how does Pilate answer this? Because he is confronted with truth. What is truth? What does that mean? Oh, I'll tell you what. These passages that we're reading here should cause us to think long and hard about who we are and what we do. We need to ask the question, do I wiggle out from under the truth to do whatever I want to do by blaming someone else? Or by siding with someone else? It's like all the sinfulness of sin. I remember back in the 60s, everyone was free, free love. I remember a slogan, free love and nickel beer. Well, what does that mean? It means that I side with that against God. It means I want to do what I want to do, and I have a group that says I can do that against God. The drug culture, that came from that. The perversion that we see today, that is just part of our lives, that came from that time period. What is truth? I tell you what, these are things that we need to consider very closely. Now, Pilate, I think, at this point, is kind of fed up with the whole situation. He doesn't want to deal with this anymore. So after this, immediately after this, he asked Jesus these questions. He gets this particular answer. And when he had said this, he went out again, verse 38, unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Now we're going to find that Jesus is silent. He does not utter a single word. Why? Because we have a verdict right here. I find in him no fault at all. It's going to get more complicated. We're not going to talk about that this morning. We're not going to have time. Nobody found Jesus guilty of anything. The Jews could not even find anything that he was guilty of. But the problem was this simple thing, truth. Jesus had it, they didn't. Where are you, Adam? I heard your voice, and I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit that I forbid you to eat? There's truth. It's her fault. And that has played out throughout human history. That very thing right there. It's not that we don't know the truth. It is that we deflect away from it or we oppose it. Pilate did it. The Jews did it. Herod did it. Because that's who men are. And it should cause us to ponder our own thinking and our actions. The truth is that which sets us free. But that is associated in Jesus Christ. It bothers me the perversion of the scripture that I see. People quoting fragments of the scripture, the truth shall set you free. Well, you better be very, very careful that you don't blaspheme God in some of these kinds of statements, because men use them contrary to the purpose of God. The truth does set us free, but only in connection with Jesus Christ and our obedience to him. If we're not obedient to him, you're rebellious against the truth. I find in him no fault at all. Now we're going to stop there with that because we're getting into a new section here. Remember this. Herod is going to do his very best, or Pilate rather is going to do his very best to stay out of this. He's doing all he can, but he can't. He's right in the big middle of it. Go to Luke chapter 23. We're about finished, but Luke chapter 23. We may go back and look at this again next week. Same scenario, verse 3, Luke chapter 23 and verse 3. And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Remember how that came about now. This is the charge that the Jews brought against Jesus, that he was the King of the Jews. Pilate's response is this: "Are you the King of the Jews?" Yep. What does Pilate put on the cross? "Jesus, King of the Jews." No, don't put that up there. "What I've written, I've written. He is the King of the Jews. Thou sayest it." Now notice verse 4. And we have the scenario now from John, the interchange that Jesus had with Pilate in regards to truth and who Jesus was and what his kingdom is. So Pilate understands this is all wrong. This has nothing to do with me. This has nothing to do with politics. This is a matter of their religion. So Pilate comes out after all that, verse 4. Then said Pilate unto the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." John 18:38. "I find no crime in him at all. I find no fault in this man." Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 27. All this, now that we've talked about, for verse 11, and Jesus stood, verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Yes, I am," as explained in John chapter 18. It's important that we understand this. Now, why is Matthew and Mark so brief? Because their interests lie in the cross. They're looking at the conclusion of this. They're looking at God's purpose in this. Luke and John, yeah, they give you more detail. But all this proves the innocence of Jesus. All this shows the reality of what's going on in regards to this situation. We blame the, you know, there are people that hate Jews because they crucified Jesus. Is that stupid or what? Jesus was a Jew. His disciples were all Jews. What is going on with that? Well, that's just stupidity. And men are stupid. But these writers want us to understand the significance of the guilt of these who condemned Jesus. And look at their later end. The destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. It was unbelievable. We went through that. I won't even preach about some of the things that I read about that. It's terrible. Don't even like to think about it. It's like dealing with the crucifixion of Christ. It's just too awful to think about. But there is a judgment of God. It rests on sin. Our only hope is that Jesus has paid the price for that sin. And this is what these men focus on. Jesus died on the cross. All that went on here, he did to save us. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ all confirms God's love for you in salvation. And that's an important thing for us to think about. All right, we're going to go ahead and stop here. We'll pick up with verse 12 next week. Please take time and read through these passages and ponder them through this next week. They are so very, very important for us to understand. All right, let's go ahead and stand now for prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, for his coming into this world to die on the cross for us. We thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. And we praise you for your mercy. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the study of your word in our hearts and minds. Help us, Lord, to ponder these things for this week. And I pray that you'll strengthen us in your truth. Bless our day now. Bless those that are here. And I pray you'll keep us all safe. In Jesus' name, amen.